Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of James as we are coming closer to the end. And we're not going to get to the end today. In fact, we're going to make a very small step in that direction. James chapter 5. And we're just going to consider one verse that is packed with more meaning than we are able to look at here today, but we will do something in trying to understand what James is telling us here. This is not a new teaching. This is actually a repetition in a way, a slight variation of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. So, James chapter 5, verse 12. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven, or by earth, or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Yeah, it's worth reading again. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven, or by earth, or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Let's go to the Lord once more. We ask you, Father, that we who have all violated this command, that you will give us an understanding of your severe mercy towards us, that we as oath breakers, promise breakers, will be assured of your great faithfulness to us in keeping your promise, and yet by your grace enable us to move forward in obeying this command, that we might reflect your character and your glory. We thank you for the sharpness of your word. It is another indication that it's not from man, but it's really from you. Because you stand outside of humanity and you speak into us in ways that nobody else could or would but you. It's the God of grace, God of light. Know how to get us where it hurts so that we might be those who truly know you and trust in you without any guile. We thank you, expecting you to give us what we need here, each of us, appropriate to our situation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, Bob spoke on the first part of this, or actually the second part of this chapter, verses 7 through 11, about how authentic faith is to be exhibited in patience, waiting on the Lord patiently for Him to give us what we need and for His provision, and also being patient with one another because we understand that God is the one who supplies our needs and He has a good purpose in all things, even in the things that irritate us about other people. Now here in verse 12, James gives us another instruction for the true believer in Christ. Something that's to be characteristic of those whose faith is genuine and not artificial, not simply show, but a reality, someone who has more than just a profession of faith, but is actually in possession of it. And simply said, there are a number of ways you could say this, I guess you could say it this way. Say what you mean and do what you say. Be a person of your word. Be one who is without hidden agendas, without any sort of front, without hypocrisy. Be a person who's genuine in your presentation of yourself and what you intend and what you think. Now, he talks about swearing. Now, when I grew up in Texas, swearing was something that was an activity of sort of the people who weren't in control of themselves, and they swore using a cuss word, some kind of vulgar language, expression of anger that was meant to give a vent to their feelings of displeasure. And that certainly is a meaning of the word swear in the English language. And James, though, deals with that really in chapter 3 of this book, about the things that come out of your mouth and the damage that it does to others. That's not the kind of swearing he's referring to here. In this kind of swearing that he's addressing here is really that which revolves around making an oath. That is, it's a solemn promise that someone makes that calls for punishment or judgment if the person is lying or breaks the promise. To swear an oath is to say, I am saying the truth such that if I do not fulfill what I have promised, or if I am found to be lying, I am liable, justifiably so, for punishment, bad consequences. I'm sticking my neck out saying, if I don't do what I say, or if what I say is not in fact true, then I deserve to have my neck chopped off. Now, not literally, but that's the kind of oath that James is talking about here. Now, the Pharisees of Jesus' day and of James's day were very careful about their using the name of God, Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, because they did not want to be guilty of violating the third commandment to use God's name in a wrong way, in any kind of blasphemous way or way that is vain or empty. And so Jesus addresses this issue in the Sermon on the Mount, because they found a way around making statements that they would swear to, but then they would be able to skirt around what they said and feel like they could get away with it. So they would swear by Jerusalem, or they would swear by heaven, or by earth, or even their own head, and feel like if they didn't keep their promise, or if they were found out to be lying, that they would escape the judgment of God because they didn't use God's name. They didn't use God's name. I didn't swear by God. I swore by heaven. I swore by the earth. I swore by Jerusalem. And Jesus points out to them that even though they didn't call God as their witness when they were making these promises, He in fact was their witness, because what they swore by, what they appealed to as testifying for them on their behalf, was really under the authority of God. God made the heaven, God made the earth, God made them, and God gave Jerusalem. So there's nothing that you can swear by that is not attached to God's authority, to His presence. And therefore, whenever you swear, whenever you make an oath saying this is really true, you are in fact appealing to God as the one who witnesses on your account. So if someone says, "I swear on my mother's grave," well, you are really appealing to the love and respect that you have or had for your mother, and you're inviting punishment on yourself if you are not speaking the truth. You're saying, I would bring disrespect to my mother if I didn't tell the truth here. And that would be a shameful thing. But in fact, of course, God made your mother your mother. He's the one that establishes the relationship between mother and child. And so you're really appealing to God's order of things. So when you swear in your mother's grave, you're really swearing that God is your witness. Now, to make an oath or a vow or to swear to the truth is a very serious matter, as the Word of God teaches us. Now, it's not that way in our common culture. In fact, in some cultures, I am to understand that lying is sort of an art form. It's kind of taken for granted that people are not telling the truth and won't keep their promises. And so it's not really a big deal, but it's a big deal to God in this book. It's not a small thing to make a vow, to make an oath, to swear to something. Because we are, whether we know it or not, we are appealing to God as our witness and inviting judgment upon ourselves if we are not representing the truth. And so the question arises, should we make vows? Is it right to make a vow or to swear to the truth? Well, let's look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, and verse 16, which we'll come back to later. And the writer says, men swear by someone greater than themselves, appealing to someone more important, more honorable, more verifiably good and right. They swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Appealing to authority as your judge. And it is, in fact, common throughout Scripture to see oaths being made, vows. And so, because we know that people lie, and we are suspicious that people are not telling the truth, or we suspect that people won't believe us when we make a statement, there is the need on occasion to make a verbal vow. To make that appeal. I'm not just saying on the basis of my integrity, but I'm appealing to the integrity of God and calling judgment upon myself if I am not speaking the truth. Now, some Christians, coming out of the Reformation, the Anabaptists in particular, believed, and they read this scripture in the one in Matthew, and they believed that what was being taught here was that you shouldn't make any vow at all. So they would not, in a court of law, they would not swear to the truth. You know, I swear to tell the truth. They wouldn't say that. So there's been a way around that. You say you affirm the truth. But that's really still a vow. You're still swearing. You just don't use the word swear. And they were wrong in that. It is, in fact, something that Jesus himself did. He responded to the command to him. If you turn to Matthew chapter 26, when he is before the Sanhedrin, Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64, the high priest was questioning Jesus, Caiaphas, and he wanted Jesus to answer, and Jesus remained silent. He wouldn't answer. However, the high priest pulled out the trump card, and he said to Jesus, "I charge you under oath by the living God. I place you under oath. You must swear to me the truth," he says to Jesus. "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus answered him. He said, "Yes, it's as you say." So, being placed under an oath, being charged to tell the truth in the presence of God, Jesus had no problem telling the truth. He responded to that. Paul used a form of an oath in Galatians 1:20 when he said, "In what I am writing you before God, I do not lie." I'm saying God's my witness. I'm standing in the presence of God. I'm not writing something false. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "But I call God to witness. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth." So Jesus and Paul, at least these two situations here, made oaths, appealed to God the Father as one who verified the truthfulness of what they said. There are then certain circumstances, certain occasions, when it's necessary, because of the fallenness of the human race, and that we are known as deceivers and liars and people who don't fulfill our promises, to appeal to higher authority to guarantee that what we are saying is true and that we will do. And so it's necessary and appropriate sometimes to make a public vow, spoken or written. In fact, the vow is made at baptism, and the vows made at the wedding ceremony are the most public and the most important public vows that we make. But for the Christian, in ordinary day-to-day living, all conversation is to be seen as being spoken before God, and with Him as the one who is the guarantor of our truthfulness. And so James is saying, if you are a follower of Christ in your ordinary daily living, you don't have to say, as Pat's friends said continuously, and I was really unused to it when I first came to the Bronx in 1970, and her friends, and they were always saying, "I swear to God, I swear to God." I was just, you know, all the time. They weren't making, there was no special occasion that they needed to verify the truth. It was just that we become so accustomed to not telling the truth that we have to say almost everything that we say is really true. It's really true. It's really true that I'm saying. And James is saying, for a child of God, you shouldn't do that. You don't need to be calling down God as your witness all the time, because you're living in the presence of God, and so your ordinary conversation is to be trusted. You're a truth teller. So you don't have to be calling out the big guns all the time to prove it. You say yes, and people know you mean yes. You say no, and people know you mean no. You don't have to call down your mother or anybody else to be your witness. So, James says here that your yes is to mean yes and your no is to mean no, because you are inviting God's judgment upon you, even if you didn't use the words swear, vow, or making an oath, because you're living in the presence of God. Now, there are two sides to living this out day to day. Don't make promises that you're not really committed to keeping. Don't say that you'll do something because you feel pressured to do it, or you don't want to disappoint someone. People say they'll come to something because they don't want to make you unhappy. They want to make you happy. Yeah, I'll be there. They have no intention of being there, but they don't want you to feel bad, and so they say, "Oh, sure, I'll be there. Sure, I'll come." Well, your yes needs to be yes, and your no, no. So if you don't really want to do something, don't say you will. Don't make promises that you are really not committed to keeping. Don't make statements that you are not committed to verify as true. And secondly, keep the promises you make, even if it hurts, or it costs you more than you expected in time, money, or effort. Do all you said you would do. Now, there are just three examples of this. There are, of course, hundreds that we could use. But one is what I've just mentioned, keeping appointments. You say you're going to be someplace, then be someplace. Now, of course, there are occasions when we have the need to be released from a promise that we've made. There are occasions that we can appeal to the person that we promised something if we could be released from the promise. But we shouldn't make a habit of that. That should be rare. So you make an appointment, keep it. Paying bills. You promised you would pay a certain amount. You took the item, but now you don't want to pay. The delaying of the paying is within your power to make, but you delay it because you want to use the money for something else. That's what we ought not to do. We ought to pay our bills. And a third example is doing the work that we were hired to do, or that we promised to do. Volunteers are notorious for not showing up. They said they would come. And quite honestly, when somebody volunteers, for example, at Hope Center, I just kind of dismiss it out of my head. If they show up, I'll be kind of surprised. I don't put my hopes on that. Be because people make promises that they're going to do something for you or with you. And unless there's a transferal of money, there's sort of like nothing to bind them to that. Their word's not good. And that's why we have to pay people to do things as a way to bind them to us. It ought not be the case for us as Christians. You say you're going to do something, even if you don't get a dime out of it, then do it. Otherwise, you're not a person of your word. And people just dismiss you and say, yeah, yeah. I mean, they don't say it to you because they don't want to be rude. But the thing, I know, I assume other people do this because I do this. I think, right. Mm-hmm. Sure. Okay. If people had given Hope Center all the money they promised to give us, believe me, we'd not have any problems today. So we are to do the work, either whether we're paid for it or not paid for it. We are to be people of our word. And so you work for an employer who's a jerk, but you promised to do that job for the glory of God, is the way that God looks at it, to the best of your ability, regardless of whether you're rewarded in the way that you think you ought to be. You agreed to work at a certain rate, and then you work with all your heart at that rate, and not slow down or cut corners or do the minimum amount that you think you ought to get paid more. That's swearing and breaking your oath. So we are to not make promises that we do not intend or do not have the ability to keep. But once we make them, we are to keep our promises to the best of our ability. Your word is to be as certain as if you had sworn it in a court before a judge, and be liable to perjury charges, a fine or incarceration if you fail to keep your word. Now, we do this when we sign an application often. Tax time is coming, and I don't remember if it says this, I should have looked it up, but sometimes you fill out an application for some situation that's going to be a benefit to you in some way, financially and otherwise, that you are signing under penalty of law if you are lying. If you're not telling the truth, then they can come after you. Because you said that this is true, and you put your name there, you signed it. Now, that is an oath. That is what James is talking about. And the people of God are not to do it simply because there is a penalty attached to it. But we are to do it because James says to us, let your yes be yes and your no, no. You're a person that doesn't have to sign in blood to have your word counted as true. There's no idea that says, I have my fingers crossed, I really didn't mean it. That's just not in the vocabulary of the child of God. Now, James begins this verse, lastly, with the words, above all, my brothers. And why is this so important to James? He's talked about other things that are very important, and they are being patient, having a right view of riches and material possessions, and the use of the tongue in our relationship with others, and treatment of the poor, lots of other things he's talked about in this letter. But he uses this language here, above all, my brothers. Why is this so important that a person who professes faith in Christ be a person who keeps their promises, who is truthful, who is a man or woman of his or her word? Well, going back to Hebrews 6, I think we can get the context of this. Hebrews chapter 6 and reading verses 13 through 20. We're looking, if you see the heading, at least in my NIV translation, you see the heading, the certainty of God's promise. That is, James is saying this is so important because this is so essential to who God is. The real God is a promise keeper. He is a person who says what he means and means what he says. Who says what he's going to do and he does it. Who can be relied upon. He's faithful. And so at the very foundation of our life is this covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, oath-keeping God. And so that's why it's so important that we be people who reflect that. Let me read verses 13 through 20. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he couldn't appeal to anybody any greater authority. So he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. So after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God swore. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. So, you can be sure that God will not break his promises. He swore by himself, and he said to Abraham, and in fact, we went back there to Genesis 15, If I break my promise, I'm swearing so that if I break my promise, then God ceases to exist. I'm cutting myself in half. May I go out of existence, God says, if I don't keep my promise. And so the writer of Hebrews says, this, it's impossible for God to lie, and this is a source of great encouragement for us then. Verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters this inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Foundation of our assurance that Christ paid the penalty fully and reconciled us to God through his own blood is the promise of God that he does what he says and he always is faithful to himself in keeping his promise. And so there's a great source of assurance for us, and it's still effective for us today. Then we can count on God. He's a person of his word. And therefore, as brothers who have the same Heavenly Father, we are to be people of our word. We are to keep our promises. We are to reflect the glory of God as people who swear to our own hurt. God cannot lie. His very nature, his character is one of truth and faithfulness. And therefore there is the sure forgiveness of sins. The sure assurance that in Christ we have what we need before God. Full redemption in Christ through Jesus who died for us. For those who trust in him. So, here we have it. Simple. James doesn't really elaborate. He says, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Say what you mean and do what you say. Let's pray. Father, our hope is not in our own truthfulness. We're in this room, we're all liars. We've done that, we've misrepresented ourselves, we've exaggerated things, that we've distorted the truth, we've made promises that we didn't keep them. And if we don't remember how we've forgotten, there's other people that remember how we've forgotten our promises. So we're not innocent. And if we have to stand before you as those who've always kept our promises, who've sworn and always followed through, we would be damned, we'd be condemned. But our hope, our assurance, our confidence is in you, promise-keeping God, who swore to Abraham that you would provide a way of redemption. And you did it. You did it. It's accomplished. So we can be sure that we have access to you through him. And we want to be people who reflect that kind of faithfulness. Forgive us, forgive me, forgive us here for not doing what we said we would do and not meaning what we said. I thank you that there is real cleansing power in the blood of Christ, because you swore and you did it. In Jesus' name.